Oh, I have a question for you today. Are we alone? Are we alone? Are we alone in the universe? Are there aliens out there? And what's the point? Are there aliens living on the planet Earth today? Are they amongst us, as Mr. Spielberg intimates? It's a vast subject. Science fiction writers, Bobby Moore, so many of the names, Isaac Asimov, H.G. Wells, Arthur C. Clarke, and many others, they've got amazing stories. And some of them are very, very interesting. One of the things that got me hooked on reading was reading Asimov's, he's got a trilogy of books, which are about 3 inches thick. The one's called, I think, Foundation. The second one was called Foundation and Government. I forget what the third one was, but they're incredible, incredible books. And, of course, we've got the movies, haven't we? We've got Star Wars. We were down in South Africa when Star Wars was launched, and we took all the children to see Star Wars. One of our lads saw it in installments over a period of about 7 years before he got the whole film. He kept falling asleep. Avatar, yeah, State Star Trek. Beam me up, Scotty. There's no intelligent life down here. That lot. War of the Worlds. Alien. 2001 A Space Odyssey. And now we've got Disclosure Day, the latest offering from Mr. Spielberg. He's made several Invader-type movies. 1964, we had Firelight, a menacing flying saucers attacking citizens in a town. 1977, Close Encounters of the Third Kind. These are all names that seem vaguely familiar in the past. And an Indiana electrical linesman finds his quiet and ordinary daily life turned upside down after a close encounter with a UFO, spurring him to an obsessive cross-country quest for the answers as a momentous event approaches. This is a general theme with science fiction. There's this big event that's coming up, and we've got to be prepared for it, and the extraterrestrials will sort it out. 1982, we had E.T., one of the very few nice, dare I say, science fiction stories, which were rather good. 2005, we got down to business with War of the Worlds, which was pretty horrific. An alien invasion threatens the future of humanity. Again, a very, very, very common theme. And when you understand what's happening in the Bible, you can understand why. Now, 2026, we've got Disclosure Day. Now, if you want to go and see the film, go to sleep for the next 5 minutes, because I'm going to blow the plot wide open. It's great. You go into the internet and you put Disclosure Day, spoiler alert. And there it comes. It's all big film. It starts off with this anonymous voice saying, "If you found out we weren't alone, if someone showed you, proved it to you, would it frighten you?" I'm going to do that just now. A spectacle by a master filmmaker who's out to prove that alien conspiracies are worth our attention. It takes us off the real problems of the day, you see. There's a lot of unusual animals in this movie, evidently, that seem to be very friendly to the humans, which is kind of interesting, bearing in mind future events that we've got in the Bible. However, these unusual animals that have appeared throughout their lives are extraterrestrials, assuming harmless forms to observe them. You're being watched. The conclusion. With every major network in the world connected, Margaret begins Disclosure Day by revealing all of the classified info that Daniel stole. This is what happened. He stole this classified government information, which is not too far-fetched, because the government are trying to stall on giving up all sorts of blurry videos of flashing lights and trying to convince us that it could be somebody else. Daniel Stoll, showing the entire world that aliens are in fact real. The entire world watches the truth unfolding before them. When the video clip finishes, the whistleblowers bring out a recovered alien. It emerges standing over 7 foot tall. The alien privately whispers a message to Daniel, who relays it to Margaret. You see, these are the only two that can understand this clicking language that they've got. With the world watching, Margaret prepares to deliver the message. And the message? Listen. That's it. Just listen. It says, in the movie, our world was on the brink of World War III. A lesson from the aliens is that we can't go forward in this world without listening one to another. Or is there another reason? Don't you sense disclosure two or three in the background? Aliens are a frequent fixation in Mr. Spielberg's filmology. The E.T. and Close Encounters director is a true believer in the UFO phenomenon. He really believes it. In an interview, he said, based on a preponderance of visual evidence and testimony, I have no doubt that we have been visited by off-world species since Roswell in 1947. Show me one clear, genuine photograph of a, quote, flying saucer, extraterrestrial, etc. You can't. There aren't any. There's blurry ones, there's flashing lights, and there are some people whose testimony is somewhat questionable. Stephen Hawking, there was another one, repeatedly warned that humans should be wary of contacting alien civilizations. The very thought of that is kind of mind-boggling when the nearest possible place for an alien civilization is 5 or 6 million light years from here. And if you sent them a radio message, it would take about hundreds and hundreds of years to get there. Yeah, rubbish. Many famous people also believed. Sir Winston Churchill was an avid believer in UFOs and so on. William Shatner, of course, the Star Trek fella. And Muhammad Ali, Jimmy Carter, the list goes on and on and on. Half the people in Hollywood are into it as a thing. And the basic plots. In most cases, Earth is being attacked by alien forces, but somehow survives, of course. You've got to survive, otherwise we wouldn't be here, would we? E.T. being an exception. Anything coming from outer space is seen as a threat. In some instances, they're already amongst us, as in Disclosure Day, and we don't know. Who is that guy doing that? Is he one of them type approach? Which is part of the thing with conspiracy theories. People want to convey fear. Fear is a great motivator. You're seeing fear motivate in the news at the moment with the threat of Russia. I mean, it would be absolute madness for Russia to attack a NATO country at the moment when they're being beaten over the head by every single day in a battle they can't win. But anything coming from outer space, what are we looking forward to in the future? We're looking to, from an Earth point of view, we're looking at a bunch of aliens coming, headed by their chief, who is going to totally obliterate Earth's armies. That's an alien invasion. Mr. Trump, take note. That's how you win a war. You eliminate the opposition. To keep on throwing bombs at them doesn't work. 13,000 bombing raids have been made on Iran. 13,000, right? That's not one bomb. That could be a whole fleet. It could be half a dozen B-52s with 80 tons of bombs on board. And Iran still hasn't given up. They still haven't given in. Because it's a huge country. It's not quite so small as people think it is. It's all nooks and crannies and little inlets and holes and mountains, and you can hide all sorts of things in there. Oh yeah, you might blow one little group up, but it's one little group. And the only way to win that war is to go in there on the ground and, you know, get your sword out and your lance and go in and shed blood. But of course they're not prepared to do that because some Americans might die. So we have this continual thing going on. We have a peace treaty. I think we're on number 41 at the moment, peace treaties, since the beginning of this thing. And we're still no further down the road. They've still evidently started up again now. I thought that if you saw in the news the article about they were actually letting some ships through at one stage, only big ones. that could absorb the hit by a drone. They wouldn't send a smaller ship through that could be sunk. Now that really shows tremendous confidence in a peace treaty, especially if you're a captain of a ship with hundreds of millions of dollars. Carry a cargo worth hundreds of millions of dollars. These aliens always have superior knowledge. Well, I mean, they must have, if they've come from who knows where to here, travelling at the speed of thought, because otherwise they couldn't get here. They're far more advanced than us Earthlings. And the other thing is, they're nearly always immortal. They don't have this thing about you live so long and then you've had it. You've done your bit. So here are the questions. Are there aliens out there? Are there aliens living on our planet today? And the truth is actually quite close to home. We, in fact, are the aliens. Think about it. We are not normal Earthlings. We have a different mindset. We have a complete mind. We believe in God. That's a shocking thing today in today's world. The rest of the world is a problem. It's hostile to its very creator. It killed Jesus Christ himself. And when he comes back to take control of the earth, they're going to get a massive army and try and blow him to bits again. Doesn't sound like they've got a sound mind, does it? You see, it depends on who your dad is. Who's your father? The father of this world is Satan the devil. So let's go into some of this. We know a lot of these scriptures, but when you start looking at it in this light, it takes on a whole different meaning. John 8:44. Christ was well aware of how this was affecting people. And they had to go at him. And he turned to them and said in John 8:44, "For you are the children of your father the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That's a more modern translation than the King James, but it makes it a little clearer. Revelation 12:9. Again, we know the scripture. We read the scripture so often. But realize what it says in relation to what we're talking about. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world." Everybody. Yes, everybody is deceived. "And he was cast onto the earth, and his angels were cast out to him." It's mind-blowing to try and accept this. Seriously. The whole world deceived. Well, all you've got to do is look at the fruit. Or fruit cases, depending on which way you want to look at it. The whole world's deceived. You know, God made X chromosomes and Y chromosomes. And they're done deliberately so you have a male and a female. Oh no, we don't want that. We want, and they've got their new system. If people want to go down that road, that's fine. But don't try and force me to believe. Sorry, I can't. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And here's the problem. 2 Corinthians 4:4. "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." They believe not. Christ, so often you'll see, he's saying, "Believe me." In the one place he even says, "Believe me because of the works I do." You would think, if it was a man going around today, raising the dead, giving the blind their sight, healing the lame and the deaf and so on. You'd think people would begin to wonder, who is this chap? What's behind him? But no, they didn't. They want to kill him. I'm sure Lazarus would have been a bit of an objector to that. Two totally different groups of people. All with the same body, but with a dramatically different mind. The children of Satan and the children of God. And it's important we understand this. And wait for it. You know where this is going, don't you? It's going right back to the two trees. Never, I don't think Mr. Armstrong said a truer thing than that. And everybody laughed. And it's a sermon transcript from 1983 on sin. He said, now once again, there are the two trees. If I mention it, someone's going to get up and walk out and say, there's Mr. Armstrong going back to those two trees. You betcha. I'm going to do it again and again and again, because you can't understand salvation. You can't understand what Christ is doing. You can't understand the church. You can't understand the world or what's wrong with it. You can't understand anything unless you understand the lesson of those two trees and the incident of the forbidden fruit. You listen to that and you think, oh yeah, right. But it is, oh yeah, right. He's hit the nail smack on the middle of the head. The world can't understand. It's beyond them. They're just not. It's like, you know, trying to put a CD into a USB socket. Doesn't work. Totally impossible. They both end up making a noise, voice or whatever. But that's it. They're just totally not compatible. And you know, this is what we've got here. We've got the vast majority of minds are not on the right wavelength. They weren't created. They were created deliberately to get them sorted out. You had to have that Holy Spirit. Without that Holy Spirit, sorry, they're not all there. They are, frankly, insane, if you think about it. You know, insanity, one of the definitions of insanity is to keep on repeating the same thing and expecting a different result. And that's what we've done for 6,000 years. Government after government after, we've had fascists, we've had liberals, we've had nationalists, we've had, you name it. Liberals, Democrats, Republicans. And what do? They all do the same. You get these big, like in America now, we're coming up for another election, right? What's going to happen? Well, what's happened in the past, basically? They've probably changed a little bit. But the basic direction doesn't change. They might slow things down if they can't, Mr. Trump can't get his things through the Senate or whatever. But it's the same mess. Look at where we are in this country at the moment. We're sitting on North Sea oil. We're sitting on North Sea gas. We're not to touch it because we might pollute the environment. Britain is responsible for 2% of greenhouse gases on this planet. 2%! But we're setting get lost with these fancy words they use some of these times. But this agenda, you know, we're going to be goody two shoes. Follow us, and China says, yeah, right. Open another three coal fired power stations. China's increasing the amount of coal it buys to keep these power stations going. They're opening out one at least one a month, if not more. Why? Well, they need the power. Why? Well, to get more electricity so they can get more of a control on the AI business. But we're too good for that. We just make sure that our people have a thoroughly unpleasant existence. We cover the land with solar panels and these windmills. And my sister-in-law's got three or four of them literally outside her front door. You sit there and hear it. With these huge blades whip round. And of course, sometimes the wind does stop. Particularly in Germany. Every January, February, they have a period where they have like the doldrums and they don't have any wind and they have 10 tenths cloud cover. So the solar panels don't work. The wind farms don't work. So what do? Well, they crank up all the gas-fired power stations, the coal-fired. Then it doesn't matter then about pollution. We've got to have electricity. Because electricity is the lifeblood of a nation. That's what made America great back in the 30s. You know, and they got these big projects they had over there. Yeah, this world's got its own society. They've got their own governments. They have their own laws. They have their own traditions. And they have their own religions. Hundreds of them. hundreds of them. Some of them, you know, we look at it and we think it's quite comical. You know, you can't swat that mosquito. It might be old Uncle Henry flying around trying to be nice, you know, and so on. I see a thing in the papers this morning. A bunch of Muslims celebrating some of a holiday by slashing themselves, and the whole thing looks like a bloodbath. They're all covered in blood from cuts and all over their bodies. What kind of a religion is this? Yes, I see a comment today on our the forum. There's somebody saying that I don't read the news last thing at night because I can't sleep. That's actually why we're doing the news, as we'll go into just now. There's a lot more to this news than you think. But it is horrible. And frankly, there are certain news things that I don't do at night time. I won't look. I'll look at the political rubbish because I can handle that. But when you see mothers murdering children and parents abusing a child, then murdering it, and the one guy has just been sent to prison and he got beaten up before he even got through the door. And the prison authorities said, well, we can to protect him. Chances are he'll be mysteriously, wiped out. We've got people running around one of the northern towns, I believe, yesterday with machetes, having a right war in the middle of the city. You know, the machete, you take an arm off somebody in one swipe. Africa is very much aware of them, the uses of them. This world, looking at this world, is just not... it can be dangerous to your health. Now, by contrast, we come under the government of God. We have God's Holy Spirit, given us a complete mind that can understand spiritual things. We live according to God's law. We keep God's holy days, so we actually understand what this is all about. We understand God's plan. We have our own traditions within the church, put there by Jesus Christ. And if Mr. Armstrong were to be resurrected and walk in here today, he would have seen exactly the same format of service that we had when I started coming to church in 1963. Still the same. Nothing's changed. Perhaps most of all, we believe Jesus Christ. Or we believe in him, that he was the Son of God. But we believe him, what he said. And that's where the big problem comes in. We believe the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. We understand that we are near the time when he returns to take over the governments of this world. Try pumping that into the news somewhere and see what happens. Acts 1, verse 11. We've been warned. The world has been told. There are billions of Bibles floating around this world. You could just open it to Acts 1, verse 11, and as Christ had ascended, the angel turned to the group of men watching. He says, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Some of the more modern translations. He's coming back. It's there. It's in the book. Who's that comedian who kept on going on about that? You know, everything he said was, "Oh, it's in the book." But it's in the book. Only this time, it's a kind of like a different attitude in the return. Revelation 19, verse 13. You turn there, Revelation 19, 13. This time, it's coming back in power. 19 verse 13, Revelation. "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. and down to verse 16, and he had on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And get used to it, because that's the way it's going to be. There'll be no retaliation. Nothing will be allowed. So, we go on to us being aliens. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. We are a new creation. We are a new creature. We are a new being. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And as you'll see as we go along, how new? Galatians 6, verse 15, another verse that we should read. It says, For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek or whatever. It's irrelevant. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, you are a new creation. You could be down there in Nigeria, completely different way of life, different country, different rules. Everything's different. Except the people there that have been called out and given God's Spirit, they're on the same wavelength as we are. They're going to the same place we are. It doesn't matter whether they're Gentiles or not. What Christ is looking for is the new creature, the new person. Hebrews 2. This brought back memories when this came up, because this was one of my very first sermonettes back in 1967 or thereabouts. Hebrews 2 verse 11. For both he that sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ refers to us as his brothers and sisters, family, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise to thee. And that's what Christ did. He revealed the Father to us. Up until then, people didn't understand about the Father. Verse 13, again, and I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God have given me. Stop. But that's not where the scriptures stop. He's quoting that from Isaiah. Make a note, Isaiah 8, verse 18. This is what Paul was quoting. Behold, I and the children whom the Eternal has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwells in Mount Zion. That's where the law goes out from. That's where we will be. That is our job. We are going to be for signs and wonders. What do you think? Dozens of God beings are there helping people. Hundreds. Probably several thousand. Incredible. That would be a world that is so different. We have a very hard time getting a mind around it. But where are we now? We'll turn to 1 John 3. This is written by the Apostle John not long before he died. 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. They can't understand. It's a mental block. It's not a mental block. There's no mental there to block. We've got to understand. But Mr. Armstrong said, if you don't understand what happened to those two trees, you know nothing. You can't sort any problem out. Once you understand that, that's a different kettle of fish. Verse 2, Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And I'll tell you what, if we're not immortal, we'd be getting fried very quickly. That's astounding. But in the womb, as a little fetus, in the womb, growing, being fed all the way along, ready for the birth. Getting a bit crowded in here at the moment, I tell you, we're wanting out. We want out. And it's getting to very, very close to birth time. But we're already sons. And you get together with your wife and you start a life. That's your child. It's your child. Romans 8:14. And here's the crux of the whole matter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You see, if you are led by the Spirit of God, then you're going to believe Christ. You're going to believe the gospel. We'll go into all that in a minute. Your whole mental structure is totally different. I don't think we actually appreciate how different. Romans 8, down to verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. This world's dying. We've messed up the air we breathe. We've messed up the water we drink. We've messed up the water the fish swim around in that we eat. We've stuck chemicals in our food to where it's making us sick. We were just talking the other day about Sheila's mother and that generation. They all lived into the 90s. Why? Because they ate real food. The nutritional value of food since World War II is less than halved. Scary. We are the true aliens. We live in this world as ambassadors representing the coming kingdom of God, but we are told not to be part of it. John 17 verse 15. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil, or from the evil one. That's our problem. That's our problem. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, separate them through your truth. Your word is truth. Separate them. Why? Because we're different. We're totally different. I think you begin to perhaps see how different we are. And the real problem comes down to one word. Truth. Truth. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Eternal, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Isn't that our world today? As soon as you mention God, people cringe. Oh, what are you doing that for? John 8:32. And yet the answer is right here. John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Oh, fear from the thought of dying for the start, isn't that kind of important? You realize that this physical life is just for so long, and it's nothing like the end of things at all. In fact, it's the beginning. It's the beginning, among a lot of other things. But the truth makes you free. Free to understand the knowledge of God. John 8:40. And this is Christ having another go at these people. But he said, now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. A bit of a backward way of putting it in English. Abraham didn't do this, you know. A man who has told you the truth. But you know what? It doesn't matter. They couldn't get it. They didn't get it, because without God's Holy Spirit, they simply couldn't get it. I know atomic weapons exist, but it's no good getting me to build one. I wouldn't know where to start. We, as aliens, right, we do possess superior knowledge. Absolutely. Let's just take an example of the wise of this world. Stephen William Hawking, 8th of January 1942 to the 14th of March 2018. An amazing man who should have died 40 years before he did. The terrible disease that he had wiped people out within a year or two. And he managed to live up into his 70s, I think it was. An amazing man. It was an English theoretical astrophysicist. Theoretical to me means one who makes educated guesses. A cosmologist, an author who was director of research at the Centre of Theoretical Cosmology at the University of Cambridge. Between 1979 and 2009, he was the Lancasian Professor of Mathematics at Cambridge, widely viewed as one of the most prestigious academic posts in the world. Here's a man who academically is supercharged. He's on a pedestal so high people can't see him. You've got to use binoculars. He's way out of it. Stephen Hawking's on the origins of the universe. Are you ready? Because there is a law like gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Let your mind dwindle on that, but not for too long. Because there is a law like gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. There's a slight problem to start with the first bit. Because there is a law like gravity. Who gave the law? You see, they will not retain God in their knowledge, and they come up with this sort of gobbledygook to get round the problem. Because there is a law like gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. But you know what? He's bordering on being right. He is bordering on being right. We'll see when we come to read John 1. But in the beginning, there was nothing. There was just God the Father, Jesus Christ of the Word, and the Holy Spirit at their beck and call to do all the work that they want to achieve. But we'll come to that to jump the gun here. Well, what do we understand? Come on, we understand. We understand how the universe was created. Job 38, verse 7. From this verse, we can work out that the angels were actually created before any physical matter. The angels shouted for joy as they watched the earth being created and the rest of the universe as well. And then stars. Isaiah 40, verse 26. This is a scripture I threw at somebody in a spokesman's club one time who felt that computers were going to be the absolute answer to all our problems, bearing in mind he was probably talking about a 286, which isn't powerful enough to drive my watch today. But then again, Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who has created these things, referring to the stars, that brings them out by their hosts by number? He calls them all by names. Get that? He calls them all by names. We haven't even got names for the galaxies that we know exist. Not the stars, the galaxies. There's too many of them. So we number them. By the greatness of his might, for he that is strong in power, not one fails. He sustains the whole universe. Point to keep in mind when you're praying, asking to help you sort out some sort of major problem in your life, like you've got a flat tire on the car and you need to go to work in the morning. He sustains the whole universe. He think he's got the power to sort your tire out, or show you how to sort it out. Isaiah 42, verse 5. everything is sustained by God. Thus says the God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that gives breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. Everything about the earth, everything about the universe, God provides the oomph. He provides the power. Oh, come on to the next little thing. We understand that there has actually been a war in heaven. We understand that Lucifer became Satan the devil, how he rebelled and attempted to take over God's throne. We can understand Genesis 1:1 as a recreation. The real beginning is John 1:1. And you can virtually report that from memory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hey, there's a problem right there. There's two of them. There are two gods. Sorry, that's what it says. Not three. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So, this Word made everything. The one they slaughtered and stuck upon a stake was the one who created everything that we know about and see, and probably a lot of things we don't. The whole spirit world, the whole physical world, the whole physical universe. And what did we do? We nailed him to a stake. Nice people, a bit slow. All things were made by him. And has he got a sense of humour? Ever watched a penguin? Had a look at a duck-billed platypus? I do think that's a drag-and-drop deal. I think they were getting, Friday afternoon, they were both getting a little bit tired, and they said, well, look, let's give them a bit of fun. You know, we'll take the beaver's tail and we'll take a poisonous barb just to make it a bit funny and make it a marsupial and just, you know, God not got a sense of humour. You must be kidding. Now, here's a statement that would sell a lot of people up the wall. We understand the true gospel in all its ramifications. The one that Jesus started to preach in Mark 1, verse 14. Remembering the situation, he had been baptized. He had had his duel with Satan, which Satan came off rather badly. And now, it says in verse 14, and now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Change. Why was he saying change? We're all going the wrong way. It's that simple. You know, he said, sorry, he needs to repent. What? He needs to change. Remember Mr. Armstrong, the old man there, said, yeah, you go up all the top here, turn around, and you come back down the other way. Complete change. And wow, when you get God's Spirit, is it only a complete change? Most could not believe, because Romans 8:7 comes into the thing, that the carnal mind is just hostile to God. And, you know, people would have a job accepting this. It's actually hostile to God. It's like going out buying a brand new car, say by Ford maybe, and then telling everybody, well, you hate Ford. The worst bunch in the face of the planet. And We understand the kingdom of God. We understand about being born again. We understand that God is reproducing himself. That's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? We understand the kingdom of God. It's coming. It's a government. We're going to be part of it. We're going to force people to be happy and prosperous and healthy. That's rough, isn't it? Without Satan in the background throwing barbs around all the time. We understand being born again. I remember I'm not sure if it was Mr. Armstrong or Mr. Ted Armstrong, but there was somebody barged into his office one day saying, you don't understand about born again. He said, well, I do, actually. If you're born again, just walk out through the wall there. You don't need to use the door. And, of course, he couldn't do it, so they had him thrown out. Because if you're born again, you're spirit. We understand that. It's very clear in the Bible if you read the scriptures concerned. But not to, if you haven't got the mind. We understand that God is reproducing himself. Oh, that Mr. Descartes and company didn't like that. Oh, they can that so quick. What they put in his place, I don't know. Well, what they put in his place is pure Protestantism. Mr. Armstrong, writing about these things, said, we have the mineral kingdom, the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom. The Bible reveals an angel kingdom created by God and composed of spirit, not matter. And then, high above all, is the very creating kingdom, the God kingdom. In other words, the kingdom of God. God is a creator. He's been a creator from the beginning, from that time when there was nothing. I have heard it said that the creation is simply, dare I say, simply the manifestation of God's Holy Spirit. Because, you know, if you look at an atom of anything you can get your hands on, from a human body to a tree to a piece of the ground or whatever, and you will find the same basic design. You get neutrons and protons and everything's whizzing around everything else at crazy speeds and so on. The basic design's the same. I mean, this electricity kick that we use, we don't really know what it really is. Oh, you give it a lot of fancy names. But there was a case with a lecturer in university at this class, and he said, well, who can explain what electricity is? And this one student's hand shot up, and he said, "Hey, you got the floor." And he stood up, and he started, "Oh, sorry, no." And he sat down. And the guy said, "Well, there you are. We've just lost the one chance we had of understanding what electricity is." God is reproducing himself. Why? This is what the whole thing is about. He wants to produce beings like himself with holy, righteous character, who are unable to sin, who are, would not be dream of rebelling. He created man in God's image so that man could become impregnated or begotten by a resurrection, to be born as an immortal, spirit-composed person in the kingdom of God. And it's actually quite interesting. We sort of sit here and we're us. But are you? What are you? What is you? Not the physical body. It's the spirit in man that's you. It's the spirit in man that's you. That can live forever. That can be changed. That can be tweaked. It's definitely allowed to be tweaked. It can be tweaked to be made immortal. Physical body we'll leave behind. Frankly, with the bits falling off mine at the moment, I can leave it behind very easily. The Apostle Paul made it very clear to the Corinthians that while mortal flesh and blood cannot inherit or enter into the kingdom of God, that through the resurrection of those begotten by the Holy Spirit of God during this mortal life, this mortal then puts on immortality, and we, like the very God himself, become immortal, incorruptible, actually, literally, born of God's Spirit into the very God family. Boom. Straightforward. It's straightforward when you understand what it's all about. Why do we have the birthing process that we have now? It's a type of what we're going through spiritually. There's this period of gestation, and we're going through that now. We're in the womb. We can still learn a lot, but you can't do an awful lot. As I say, I've always loved when my kids were born to watch them immediately after they're born, and they're just looking around the room, and you can see utter amazement on the face. They've been stuck up in a soft, warm balloon and fed and watered and all the rest of it, but nevertheless, everything's muffled. They can't see very much, see shapes and forms, and all of a sudden, boom, it's a tremendous jolt. And I think when we are changed to spirit, and we suddenly find ourselves, however we find ourselves, probably one of your angels will grab you and say, "Hang on a minute, just get your feet on the ground," so to speak. We understand that we're actually begotten now. This is something that throws a lot of people outside. Before our spiritual, this is from the Correspondence Course, Lesson 11. Before our spiritual creation can begin, God the Father must beget us spiritually. He does this by placing his Holy Spirit within our minds to join with the human spirit upon repentance and baptism. Well, that's what happened with Mary. God did the necessary there to get that ovum impregnated to form Christ as a human being. In the spiritual begattle process, the Holy Spirit can be compared to a sperm and the human mind to an egg in which God's Spirit unites. Thus we are impregnated, so to speak, by the seed or the germ of eternal life. You think it's a whole bunch of scriptures. This impregnation is the begattle of the spiritual life of God within our minds, making us literal children of God, although yet unborn. And we will be just like our Heavenly Father when we are finally born into his family. Next point, we understand the plan of God. Now, this rolls off the tongue very easy, but if you think about it, God has an overall plan ending up with a family in a new heaven and a new earth. And he's given us the understanding as to what, why, where and when and how it's all going to come about. And not only that, we're part of it. We've been given an awesome opportunity to be first fruits. You've got to sit down in a dark corner sometime and think about this. It's just awesome. This is real knowledge. This is superior knowledge. Right. After about 40 minutes, here endeth the introduction. Right. Now we're going to the topic. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 42. Jesus Christ gave us something to do. And he repeats it time after time after time, as we'll see. And I want to get... It's this business of watching. And there's a lot more to it than just listening to the BBC. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. That's what we're watching for, the return of Jesus Christ. Get that into our heads, folks. That's the key. And also, obviously, there are events that lead up to that, which we'll go into in a minute. But that is the key. Matthew 24, verse 43. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Looking back 20 years or so ago now, our house got broken up, didn't it? There's always survivors. Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of God comes. That's stressed several times. Why? I had a very dear friend who's now passed off from this life in waiting in the grave for the resurrection. But he was into numbers. And he would take 2,520 years multiplied by his mother's age and the whole complex sort of, and he'd come up with a date. It's got to be here. And of course, having missed it several times over the years, you know, we obviously get a bit suspicious about his methodology. We're not to try to work out the dates. Oh, there's all sorts of lovely ones you can work out. The 1260 days, and Christ comes at the end of the 1260 days. Or does he? We'll have a look at that in a minute, but there's a lot of these things. We can't set dates. We're told, watch. What do you watch for? You watch for events. You watch for events. That's the key. Mark verse 13:33, again, just make a note of it. Again, it's the same thing. Take heed and watch. But it's take heed. Listen to me. Get this. Verse 34, for the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, or at even at midnight or at cock crowing or in the morning. And in verse 37 he ends up by saying, and what I say unto you is, I say unto all, watch. Almost a bit of exasperation there, isn't there? Luke 12:38. And if you come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed is that servant. And Luke 21:36, which is one we tend to read quite a bit, because it's kind of personal. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man. Now, that's what was being said when Christ was on the earth, right? Now, we move on a few years to Apostle Paul, who was, in fact, taught, you know, by Christ. So, Paul took watching, well, let's read it. Acts 20, verse 31. Remember where we are here? We're in the last 10 years before 70 AD, when Jerusalem and the temple were all destroyed. And there were people then that obviously were knowing this was coming. Not quite the way we do today, because it took a long time for a message to get from Rome to the provinces. Acts 20, verse 31. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you every night and day with tears. Why? Why was he with tears? Because they weren't getting it? Is that a problem? You know, you listen to one or two of Mr. Armstrong's, when he really goes off on this point. The one time he says, I wonder if some of you brethren are getting this. And there's a real pause. He says, I wonder if any of you are getting it. And where are they all? They're gone. Most of those people have just frittered away. They weren't getting it. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye therefore, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. That was Paul's admonition. He must have been one tough cookie, physically. And yeah, so what he went through in his life, Colossians 4 verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Be thankful to God for the fact that he's called you out and opened your mind to all this. That yes, when you get up in the morning and look at the rotten news, because you know how bad the world is. Yes, there's a reason for that. We're going to go into that in a minute. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 2 Timothy 4:5. But watch you all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make a full proof of your ministry. They were battling. People weren't getting it, simply. 1 Peter 4:7. Very interesting language used here. But the end of all things is at hand. Yeah, is that where you think we are now? I certainly do, I'll tell you. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That word sober there, it means of a sound mind. That's the key. Yes, I know you. When you watch the news, you feel like they should develop some kind of shot that they can protect you from it. But we're not designed for that, as you'll see in a minute. But really, you need a sound mind. You've got to keep a sound mind by focusing on what you know, where you personally are going. That's the key. Where and how can we have a sound mind? 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. And this is Paul. Obviously Timothy had a little bit of a problem, and Paul was helping him here. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Therefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He's saying stir up the Holy Spirit. Use it. You've got the power of the universe at your fingertips. And so often we don't. Verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Why? Because you know the end of all this. Oh yes, there's billions of people going to die. Oh yes, this whole world's going to be churned over, ploughed over, flattened, re-landscaped, ready for the millennium. And then we're going to have 1,000 years of doing things the way we should be doing them. Of helping people to have prosperous lives. Happy lives. Where you can let your kids go and sleep in the forest overnight. In some of our cities you're scared to let your kids go out the front door, let alone sleep in the forest. Right. Jesus warns us of the consequences of not watching. Revelation 3:3. Revelation 3 verse 3. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So what are we watching for? Well, America and Britain turning on the state of Israel. 20 years ago, if we were talking about this, we'd say, not really. Can't see that. Can you see it now? Can you see it now? The Jews are not taking America's idea of this war because they see they're being sold down the river. And the Americans are getting fed up because the Jews are wrecking their peace plan, which is not really a peace plan, but never mind. They're trying. That's coming. America loses the pride of its power. Oh, our great big aircraft carrier had a terrible fire in the laundry. Oh? That destroyed the sleeping accommodation for 600 crew members, that took 2 days to bring under control, who one of the sailors has reported to have said we thought we were going to lose the ship. That was a missile strike, plain and simple. You don't get a fire in a laundry in a ship that's made out of steel. There's no fancy wooden trimmings in a warship. We're looking for a worldwide economic disaster. Now, if anybody knows anything about economics at the moment, we do try and cover that. This world financial system now is not based on trust anymore. It's based on hope. They hope nobody pulls the plug. Earthquakes and wild weather intensify. Tell that to the people in Venezuela. There was a 7.2, followed a few minutes later by a 7.4. And a 7.5, if I understand it rightly, on the Richter scale, if every 0.1 you go up, it's the double the intensity. All right? So then the second one was double and double again. It's photographs of whole buildings just coming down like controlled explosions. And the wild weather will intensify. I haven't got it on the news yet because I can't find the article again. They had it in our weather system or Met Office over here have said that the El Nino is intensifying. They proved it. And that towards the autumn time, we could very well have another major heat wave. We're looking for a resurrected Holy Roman Empire. At the moment, it doesn't look vaguely possible. Europe's still bickering and fighting over, well, I want to use the guns and tanks that I've got. I don't want to make mine compatible with you. It'll be a bunch of kids. The king of the south attacks the king of the north. Why? How impossible does that look? An Arab confederation attacks Europe? You better believe it. It's in the book. The king of the north responds, heads south, defeating the king of the south, and sets up his headquarters in Jerusalem, Jerusalem being surrounded by armies. Highly improbable. Totally impossible, but it's in the book. It's going to happen. What will happen to cause this is another question. We can ask little questions. The big thing we are told is that the daily sacrifices are stopped. That's all it talks about. It doesn't talk about they went down there to control the oil, which is probably one of the reasons they went down there. But we're told the big thing was the daily sacrifices were stopped. In other words, they're trying to cut down the contact between the Jews and their God, as they would see it. So, is the starting of the sacrifice central to a lot of end-time events? We have Judah getting a wound at some stage, going to the beast power for help and not getting any. So do they resort to using nuclear weapons on Iran, say? There's all sorts of, something major. You don't go charging down into the Middle East just to stop a bunch of sacrifices unless there's something pretty huge about it. I say, we've got to be careful we don't generalize these things and sort of just, well, yeah, well, this will happen. No, serious business. Then we've got the Great Tribulation, got the heavenly signs, Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven be shaken. And it says, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. This is where it gets very interesting. Christ returns, and the seven last plagues start. Those seven last plagues are dished out in the presence of Jesus Christ. But this is where it gets a little bit, Mr. Armstrong says, as a matter of fact, the trumpet plagues are the seventh seal, and the seventh trumpet is the seven last plagues, and Christ comes at the time of the seven last plagues. It does say in Revelation 14, verse 10, that they are released in the presence of the Lamb. So Christ is on the earth when but when's that? Doesn't tie into 3.5 years. It could mean that Christ is actually on the earth for that day, that year, the day of the Lord, the year of the Lord. Could be. We don't know. We're looking for events. This is, you see why we're not to look for times. We're not to put dates on things. We're looking at events. This would mean that Christ would be here on the earth for some time before the great battle at Armageddon. Of the sixth seal is the Euphrates River dries up, so that army can march on into Israel. Perhaps we can now understand why we can't work out exactly when Christ will return. But this is what we've got to watch for. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is young, is yet tender, and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Just for the record, our fig tree's got figs on it this year. So likewise you, when you shall see these things, know that it is near at the door. Doesn't say how long, but it's near, it's at the door. It's like somebody's coming to knock. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Ready for what? Ready for what? Ask a question. Yes. To marry Christ. But you see, we're commanded to watch. This thing with Christ, he pushed it so far. Paul pushed it far. It's a vital part of the training for our future job. as teachers. Teaching history in the millennium will be real, with eyewitness accounts. Today, we've got Moses, because he's the only one that can really explain to you what actually happened in Egypt. And Moses can then teach the children, the people, real live stuff. What happened at the fall of Jerusalem? Somebody else, eyewitness. There's always been witnesses right the way through from day one. We had Abel to start with. Then we had Enoch, and then we had Noah. And if you look at them on a chart, they virtually covered each other all the way through. We've got a pretty accurate picture of what's happened in those years. Noah can explain the flood, and of course afterwards you've got all sorts of people. Come to Christ time. How about the resurrection? Can you prove the resurrection? Well, it's hard to argue. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, he was seen by above 500 brethren at once. They're witnesses, aren't they? 500 of them, plus. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. We have Mr. Armstrong visiting war-ravaged Germany in 1947, warning that Germany would rise again and head a 10-nation Europe, the world's end-time superpower. That's all in history, no? Germany are the leading power in Europe. And don't believe all the rubbish in the news about, oh, they can't do this and they can't do that and they can't do the next thing. They're yes, very quietly behind the scenes. They did it back in the 1930s. They're doing the same thing now. On a personal level, my first visit to West Germany, as it was then, and East Germany, going through Checkpoint Charlie into the communist, seeing the Berlin Wall, the barbed wire, the minefields, the guard towers, dull, drab, sinister. You just didn't want to speak to anybody. You didn't get out of the bus. We stayed on the bus the whole time. And the place was like dead. There was just nothing going on. People were walking around like furtively looking around. Virtually every other person was in a military uniform. There was guards up on a tower and he had a gun in his hand. He wasn't lying there. The gun was in his hand. And before we'd walked around the Berlin Wall, on the Berlin side, the West Berlin side, and there's everywhere often there's a painting on the wall of some guy and a wreath on the pavement where he was, to signify where he was shot. You have no concept of this wall. The wall was big. It was quite big. But the other side of the wall was a massive barbed wire, and then there was a minefield, and then there were guard towers with machine guns. And that was right the way through the city, right through from one end of the city to the other. Could you imagine living in an environment like that? I tell you, when we got back, there was an audible sigh of relief. We went, the college took us over, the senior class took us over for this trip to Germany, just to see the difference. Because West Berlin was fab. I mean, if a young person, it was all coloured lights and, you know, it was an American city, basically. But the East, there was nothing. Just a big portrait of Lenin on the end of a building, of an office-type block. Thoroughly and utterly, totally depressing. And this is why even today they're having problems in Germany, because of the attitude of people in the East. So, today it's all history. The Berlin Wall, the barbed wire, the minefields, the guard towers, are all gone, all consigned to history. I was there. Me. I was there. I saw. I smelt the fear in people. I felt the oppressive atmosphere. I can tell people firsthand, this is what it was like. But there are people all through history. We've all of you, you've all had different experiences. You've all had different experiences that will help people. But in the first person, not, I've got a book here that says, upcoming events are going to be so off the scale, but we will be witnesses. so that future generations can get a clear view of history and see how God worked out his great plan for mankind. Now you see, watching is actually a vital part of our teaching agenda.